It's sure good to see everyone out this morning as we've gathered here to worship God. Neil's not here this morning, and neither is Heather. Most of you may already know, some may not, but he's away helping with the junior Bible or junior camp this next week. And so that's where he's at. And then Heather is spending time with her family this week. So that's where they're at, and you got me. So it's good to see you again, once again, as we prepare this morning to take a few minutes to look into God's Word. Let's study what He has to say and learn from the Scriptures. I do want to take just a moment to thank Ted. I had texted him this morning and asked him a favor concerning the lesson this morning that I would be teaching, and he kindly did so. And so this morning, the title of this lesson, if you haven't gathered by now, is Hallowed Be Thy Name, taken from Matthew 6, 9. You know, I got to thinking, when we've been going through this series of lessons with Nehemiah that Neil has been preaching, we came to a part there in the study where they spent a whole day, after they had found the books, all the people, the book of law, all of the people had gathered together. And they stood for a whole day as the priest read the book to the people. And they wept. And they were told not to weep, but to be joyful and to start praising God and worshiping God the way they should. And so I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking, is it possible that we today might be failing in some way in this manner in our lives, and maybe we don't see it? And so I got to looking at this lesson, and I thought, that would be something that maybe we could learn from. So today's lesson is titled, Hallowed Be Thy Name. In Matthew 6, 9, as we read, it says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Different times you've probably heard, and I've heard, that this has, throughout the years, has been called the Lord's Prayer. But as we look at this, this was not the Lord's Prayer. This was an example. We do find the Lord's Prayer over in John chapter 17, 1, where He did pray to the Father. This is a model prayer that He gave them as He was teaching His disciples how to pray. And if you look in verse 9, as He says to His disciples, after this manner, therefore pray ye. In other words, I want you to pray like this, the way I am teaching you. This is the way you are to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I want to talk to you today about this expression, hallowed be thy name. God's name is to be hallowed. We use this in many of our public prayers, but do we really understand the importance of it? What do we mean when we say, hallowed be thy name? What is the meaning? Now, all the translations, or the majority of them, King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and others have hallowed be thy name. 20th century New Testament uses the word holy. In the Catholic translation, the Dua Renis, it reads, sanctified be thy name. In Moffat and Goodspeed, it reads, reverend. In Kenneth Moosh's translation, he says, venerated. And in J.D. Phillips, he uses the word honored. Here are several different words that basically mean the same thing. And the idea is, when Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, that God is to be revered or reverenced. Turn with me over to Psalms 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Name to us means a title. It means to identify a person. But biblically, it means far more than just a title of designation. In the Bible, the word name stands for the character of the person, as it was known, as it was manifested, or as it was revealed. So when Jesus said, hallowed or reverenced be thy name, he was saying that we are to reverence the nature, the personality, and the character of God as revealed to men. Our Lord is saying in this petition that we are to reverence the character, the nature, the being, the personality of God Almighty as revealed in the Scriptures. Turn with me over to Psalms 9, verse 10. It reads, and they that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. So in Psalms 9:10, the psalmist says, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. He's not just talking about the title of designation. A man may know the designation of God and not put his trust in him. But if he knows his nature and character and his personality, then he puts his trust in the character of God. Do you put your trust in someone you don't know? No, none of us would. And neither does a person who does not know God. But if you know him, you are willing to put your trust in him. Jesus said in John 17:6, in the shadow of the cross, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And that's the other prayer, the Jesus' actual prayer that I was referring to earlier. He is saying, I've made known your character. I've made known your personality. I have made known your nature unto the men or the apostles that you gave me. So Jesus is saying in summary of Matthew 6:9 in this petition, may we give that reverence to God the Father, which his character and nature and personality deserve and demand. Well, the next question we would think of, well, okay, then how do we reverence God? There's three ways that we reverence God, and we're going to talk about each one separately. The first one we're going to talk about is in word. We reverence God in word, and that is by not profaning his name. This reverence to God is exemplified in three directions. We reverence God by a proper concept of God. And in that, we ask the question, who is God? What is our view of God? And then what is our idea of God? Since the name of God means nature and character of God and personality of God, if we have a warped concept of God's nature or character, then we're not honoring or reverencing God. If you think back, and as we've been studying about the Greeks and the different gods that they had, over in Acts, it talks about those. The ancient Greeks thought of their gods as ones who battled and quarreled and struggled, who loved and hated, who seduced and who committed adultery. And by their misconcepts or views of these gods, they did not revere the God of heaven. And that's why Paul went to them and taught them about the unknown God that they knew not of. We today can be guilty of the same thing. If we do not have the right concept of who God really is, and we do not treat him with the respect he deserves, and we may ask, in what way can we do that? Because we have a misconcept of his nature, his character, and his personality. When God is depicted as cruel and savage and vindictive, then we irreverence him. Some examples. Infant baptism. Sprinkling water on a baby's head is an irreverence for God Almighty. It does not follow his pattern. That is not hallowing the name of God. Predestination, another example, as taught by some, saying that God has already determined before you were born whether or not you were going to heaven or to hell, and that you have no say in the matter, and nothing you can do can change it, is an irreverence for God. It's false teaching. Racial and national superiority are irreverence to God. God does not really care about the color of your skin. He looks at our hearts. God is blamed for every accident, every disease, every sickness, every famine, every death that occurs by some, and that too is an irreverence for God. God is a good God. He is full of mercy. He's full of love, kindness, and forgiveness. James 1:17 says he is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And Matthew 6:14 says he is a forgiving God. And so first of all, we hallow the name of God by understanding its meaning and the nature, character, and personality of God. Number two, we reverence God by the holy lives that we live. We reverence God in worship by praising and honoring Him. Now, I can't make God's name hallowed, and neither can you. It is and always has been hallowed. But we are to have this reverence in our hearts and our lives. Cyril of Jerusalem, one of the ancient so-called church fathers, said, "We are to pray this prayer because God's name becomes holy in us when we are made holy and do things worthy of holiness." Cyprian said, "It is obviously impossible that he should be hallowed by our prayer. What we do ask is that his name should be hallowed in us." When we refuse to live right, live righteously and godly in this world, we don't hallow the name of God. We dishonor it. What we do is cause God's name to be blasphemed. In Romans 2:24, Paul said, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written," as he addressed the Jews on this occasion. Why was it blasphemed? If you look back up in the text, it explains that. It was blasphemed by the manner of their lives. Turn over with me and let's read this. Let's go over to Romans and let's see exactly what we're talking about. Romans chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 21. Romans 2 and verse 21. "You therefore who teach another, can you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." As Christians, we should live as we preach. Our lives ought to be in harmony with what we profess. And we spent a little bit of time this morning in our prep class as we prepared to begin prepping for the next session. One of the things we talked about was, as a teacher, you have to be the example, and you can't live the life of a hypocrite. If you're going to teach God's word, you have to be a person who lives it and professes it, and we cannot be a hypocrite. So we have to live in harmony with what we profess. When we live hypocritical lives, not in accord with the teachings of the Bible, then we cause God's name to be blasphemed by sinners. We can do more damage by not living right than 10,000 atheists. Did you catch that? We can do more damage by not living right than 10,000 atheists. If the world and society in general see the immorality and the unloveliness in us, they don't attribute it to us, but to Christianity, which we represent. So let the name of God be hallowed in me. It is an individual action. They will see our good works and then glorify the God of heaven. The name of God, my brethren, can only be hallowed when every action of our life is a witness to our faith in Him, and when we continuously bring credit to the name we bear. The world here in the U.S. is not threatening us from the standpoint of stoning us, imprisonment, or killing us, or persecuting us. Now, with the new laws that have come about recently, we may have to deal with some of those things in the future. But as of right now, we don't. But what they do say is, what you teach and believe is irrelevant. It has no bearing on my life. It is not useful to me, and that being the case, let's look. If the Christian is just as likely to collapse under sorrow, if his or her life is just as frustrated and unsatisfied as the life of the non-Christian, if he is just as worried and anxious and restless and self-seeking and measuring everything by material values as the man or woman who makes no profession of Christianity, then quite clearly no one will want New Testament Christianity. Why should they? it has made no difference in our lives anyway. If our lives are not any different than theirs, then why should they change? If I break under sorrow and I show them my hope really sustains me in my faith, or can't really sustain me in my faith, why should anybody who is not a Christian be influenced by my life? Nietzsche, a well-known philosopher, also an atheist, said, "Show me you are redeemed, then I will believe in your Redeemer." And that is truly what it's all about. We have to be different. Our lifestyles have to be different than those in the world. And number three, how do we reverence God? We honor, hallow, and reverence God in our behavior or by our conduct in everyday life. And as we look at this, through some of the things that we've already talked about here, we have to enthrone God in our hearts in order to hallow His name. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him aside, put Him in your hearts. And let our bodies be God's temple and His dwelling place." In the Old Testament, as we all know and we've studied, God dwelt in the temple. It was just a little place over there in the corner by the Ark of the Covenant. The Jews called it the Zasina. It meant the presence of God. But in the New Testament, God dwells in His temple, the church. And we are His church, and that means that God dwells in our hearts individually. Every one of us, we need to let Him come in and enthrone Him in our lives. And we need to let Jesus come into our hearts. Turn over with me to Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we are to take this into our hearts, and we are to understand and know what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. Colossians 3:16 says, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. God needs to have a unique place in our hearts where His nature, and I'm talking about the God the Father, His character, where His personality, His being, as revealed in Jesus Christ, can shine forth. God needs to have a unique place in our hearts where His nature and His character and His personality, as revealed in Jesus Christ, can shine. It is demanded of us. And we give Him that place only when our concept of Him is truly Christian. We don't have some warped concept, and it has no unlovely worldliness in it. It has a holy life when our lives are so clothed with the beauty of holiness. Or as one of the revised versions in the book of Psalms says, we are wholly arrayed. And we know we can never do that until we enthrone Him in our lives. You know, the greatest need in the churches of Christ today among all Christians is that we let God have full sway in our lives every moment of the day. And one of the things that we fear the most is that Satan, if we're not careful, can easily take one tiny step in the door and let the things of this world get in our way. And once he gets that first step in, then he gets another step. Then he builds on that, and then he builds on that. And then the next thing you know, we're so overcome with the cares of this world that we've got a little place over here for God, and we've got the rest of it over here for what we can accomplish in the world. We need to be so careful. Let's get back to the simplicity of the New Testament Christianity as was taught and practiced in the first century. And every child of God is a representative of the Lord wherever he goes. That Jesus reigns and dwells in his heart, and that this world can truly see that we are practicing the prayer of Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be thy name. This hasn't been a long lesson this morning. It wasn't intended to be a long lesson this morning. It was a lesson that was intended for us to take a few minutes to reflect on, are we truly worshiping God and treating God, our Maker and Creator, the way we need to be treating Him, the way we need to be exalting Him, the way we need to be worshiping Him, and the way we need to be representing Him in our everyday lives. So as we look at the conclusion this morning, Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven." Our Father is a Father who is always near. He is holy, loving, just, good, and kind. Our Father is from everlasting to everlasting, all-powerful and all-wise and all-present. And that is why Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name." All of us need to reverence our Father continuously. This is not something that we just come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and say, "Hallowed be thy name," and say a prayer and we're done. It's something that we need to do every minute of every day of our lives in every way that we live. The name of God needs to be hallowed. The personality of God and the nature of God. We need to uphold His name. We are His people. Turn over with me. The last verse I'd like to look at is over in Psalms today. And it's Psalms 100, verse 3. Psalms 100, verse 3. It says, "Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures." We are His people. Hallowed be thy name. David said in this verse, we belong to God. We are to reverence Him. There may be someone in the audience today who is not a child of God. Maybe now is the time that you need to let Jesus come into your heart. Now would be the time to accept Him. Realize that God is your Creator and Maker. Jesus is your salvation. He has made us, and we are His people, but He does give us the choice to follow Him or turn away from Him. What will you do today? What will your choice be? Will you accept Him or will you reject Him? Will you accept Him so that He can shine in your heart and you can represent Him in your lives to other people? He gives us a plan of salvation. He says we must hear His word in Romans 10:17. John 3:18 says we must believe. Acts 2:38 and Acts 2:41 both say we must repent. Matthew 10:31 and 32 says we must confess His name before others. Again, Acts 2:38 says we must be baptized for the remission of sins. And then Revelation 2:10 says a Christian must live faithful until death. What will your choice be today? There may be some in the audience this morning who are His children, who may not have been living the way He has asked us to live and has not represented Him in their lives as they should. If it's something personal that you've done, you need to go to God in prayer right now and ask forgiveness of that. If it's of a public nature, it needs to be made known and ask for forgiveness, and we can pray for you. Whatever your need might be at this time, won't you come forward? We'll do whatever we can to help you in any way as we stand and sing the invitation song.